Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Davis with Bob Christopher, and we're live at 3 p.m. Central Time. And if you have Bible questions or a hard life issue you're dealing with, well, we invite you to call and speak with us directly right now at 844-322-2742. And Bob, as you know, many of our affiliate stations air Basic Gospel on a delayed basis, and that includes, of course, our CSN stations and Sirius XM Channel 125. So, friends, if you're hearing a later delayed broadcast, we'll use the same voicemail to get your questions to us at 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now because it's Basic Gospel, everybody. And, Bob, here we are on the first day of the fourth quarter of what so far has been a tumultuous year.
Yes, it has. Just chaos has reigned from start to finish so far in 2020. And thank goodness we have the constant of the Lord Jesus.
Indeed.
His love never fails. It never falls away. We can trust him regardless of what's going on out there in the world. And you know, what's going on out there in the world is certainly having an impact in Christianity. And we live in a culture where anything goes, whatever you feel, you know, just follow those feelings and do what you want. And truth has lost its sacredness, lost its honored place in our culture, and that's affecting the church. As a matter of fact, earlier this year, the Arizona Christian University Cultural Research Center conducted a survey on American worldviews, and it was under the leadership of Dr. George Barna. And Barna has certainly been involved in looking at trends and those sort of things in America for many, many years, and what's going on in Christianity. And here's a couple of alarming statistics. A majority of people who describe themselves as Christians, and the number is 52%, accept a works-oriented means to God's acceptance. Mm-hmm. So the Bible is very clear that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. Right. It's not a work. It's a gift. That's how we're saved. It's a gift of God. None of us can earn salvation. No one will be declared righteous in the sight of God through obedience to the law. We just can't do it. Why? Because we're sinners. We're dead spiritually. We don't have it in us to save ourselves. We can't work our way up the ladder of righteousness. So if we're going to be saved, it's going to be because God chooses to save us, and he's already made that choice, as evidenced in the work of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're either going to receive the gift of grace through faith, or we're going to try to make it on our own. Well, you're not going to make it on your own. So we need, as a body of believers, to stand in agreement about the way of salvation. I mean, if we're at odds with one another at that, what are we going to say out there in the world? And that's where we're losing our voice. That's where we're losing our place in culture today. We're equivocating on the basic elements of the Christian faith. No, there's not a works-oriented means to God's acceptance. It is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Period. End of story. So we need to come together as a church and stand in agreement on that basic truth. The other thing that I think is even more alarming is that 56% of those who attend evangelical churches, so these may or may not be born-again Christians, we're not sure, but they attend evangelical churches, think having some type of religious faith matters more than one's choice of faith. So just as long as you believe something, it doesn't matter what you believe, but just as long as you believe something, that's all that matters.
Yeah.
Now, talk about a million miles away from what the Word of God has to say. I mean, Jesus made it abundantly clear in his statement when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, if you believe that it doesn't matter which faith you choose, that there are many ways into heaven, then you're calling Jesus Christ a liar, because he said he is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. So if we are starting to kind of lose our position on that fundamental truth, that Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, then we're going to see the church just continue to crumble and be weak in our culture today. So we need to come back to these basic truths. Barna had this observation, and I think this is pretty telling. If you look at some of the dominant elements in the American mind and heart today, as illuminated by this survey, we find that most people say that the objective of life is feeling good about yourself, that all faiths are of equal value, that entry into God's eternal presence is determined by one's personal means of choice, and that there are no absolutes to guide or grow us morally. That's our culture today. Well, how are we going to fix that? How are we going to change it? Well, we have to have some leadership, some people with some backbone, with some guts, some courage to be able to stand up and say, no, here is what the Word of God has to say. Here is what Christianity is all about. It is the story of Jesus. It is about his death, his burial, his resurrection. He is truth. Yes. All truth is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when we start to take that stand, when we plant our feet firmly into the person and work of Jesus Christ and take our stand there, that's when we as a body of believers will have an impact in this culture.
Indeed. That's the voice of Bob Christopher at Basic Gospel, everybody. I'm Bob Davis. Thank you for joining us. We would love for you to join us by phone. We may be having a little bit of a technical problem with the phones. Keep trying if you have been, and give us a call. And if it doesn't work, then you can go to our Facebook or YouTube page, and you can post your question there. 844-322-2742 is the number to call. 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada. And as we've said, we are deeply encouraged by those of you who have stepped up to help Basic Gospel during the month of September. Your support means that we're able to continue to bring the good news of the love and grace of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the airwaves every day. So to each of you who are a part of helping in September, our thanks for your prayers and for your financial support in a most difficult year. You are very much appreciated. Thank you for that. Well, Bob, we had this call that came in overnight. Let's listen.
This is Judy in New Mexico. I found something in Revelation 17 where they're talking about the kings, and it says, there are seven kings, of which five of whom have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is the eighth, but it belongs to the seventh, and it goes into perdition. A lot of this stuff to me sounds like the United States, and I was just wondering what your take on that would be. God bless you. You do a good job.
Well, thank you, Judy. Thanks for that question. Thanks for calling into the broadcast. We certainly appreciate it. I think, you know, throughout history, ever since Jesus was here on planet Earth and the book of Revelation was penned and has been circulating around the world, I think at various periods of time, people have read in this book, and they have paralleled what the book was saying to what was going on in current events. Mm-hmm. And so I think there is some significance there. I think that we can see history repeating itself. And the history is this, the story from the very get-go is Satan wanted to usurp God's authority. He wanted to kick God off the throne. He wanted to take over and become God himself. Well, that didn't happen. Why? Because Satan didn't have the power to bring about his wishes or desires. God booted him out of the heavenlies, and so he took his plan and his scheme to planet Earth, and he shows up in the Garden of Eden, and he feeds Eve a line, and in his conversation with her, he makes her think that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked desirable. So she and Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what was Satan trying to do? He was trying to capture God's most prized possession, the pinnacle of his creation, human beings, right, who were created in his image. He was trying to capture them and to add them to his plan and scheme to someday kick God off of his throne. So all throughout human history, we've seen the forces of darkness trying to gather together to bring about enough power, enough energy, enough passion to be able to topple God himself. Well, it's never going to happen. So, but that's being repeated, cycled through history, and will continue until the Lord comes back. But I think in Revelation 17, I don't think we need to try to make this about what's happening now. I don't think we need to say, hey, here's the United States in prophecy, and here's how we're going to, you know, play a role in what's going to come about. I think what John is really talking about is the Roman Empire. And, you know, there's a couple of ways to look at these five kings, and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth. You could look at the kingdoms and kind of parallel this to what Daniel was saying in his prophecy. So there was the Babylonian kingdom, there was the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And so when John wrote this, he would have been referring to Rome being in power as that fifth one. Or, as many people do, and I think this is probably more accurate to what John was trying to communicate, he's talking specifically about the Roman Empire. Rome is known as the city of on seven hills, and so we see that in Revelation 17, that the seven heads of the beast represent the seven hills where the woman rules, and they also represent seven kings. So we have Rome as the place where this is happening, and then we have the kings, and those would be represented by the emperors. So I think John probably wrote this. My opinion, he wrote it well before 70 AD, and so he's talking about how Rome was going to eventually destroy Jerusalem and so forth. So I would equate what John is trying to communicate here, I would tag that to the emperors of Rome, and they certainly fit the bill. They were anti-Christian. Nero, of course, you know, would burn Christians at the stake, and those that followed were no better as far as their treatment of believers.
Yeah, absolutely. Judy, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. Thanks for reaching out. Once again, the phone number, friends, 844-322-2742. From a California listener concerning Revelation, speaking of Revelation 3:19, which says, "Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." So the question is, knowing that in the church of Laodicea they were not all believers, and that those who were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked were not true believers, how does this verse fit in?
Well, that's a good question. And what was the verse that he was?
That's Revelation 3:19.
3:19. So it says, "I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference." You know, this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews said as well in chapter 12, that everyone that God loves, he disciplines.
Right.
If he didn't discipline us, we would be illegitimate children. So the fact that he disciplines us is a sign of his love, and it's a sign that we belong, that we truly are in.
Mm-hmm.
So this was a message to the angel, the messenger of that particular church, the leader of that particular church. And, you know, Laodicea was kind of positioned between two other towns. And one town had some hot springs, so the other town had cold water, and you know, they got their water fed from those, and so when it reached Laodicea, it was just lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not saying that you need to be hot for the Lord, and if you're not, you're cold, and I'd rather you be cold and just totally rebellious. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about that cold and hot are good. So don't you know, be, let the Spirit of God, you know, do in you what he wants to do.
Sure.
But this message to the church is a form of discipline. It's much like Paul's letters to the Corinthians. They were forms of discipline. He was bringing up things that they were doing that were contrary to who they were in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he pens a letter to correct them, to discipline them. Why? So that they could experience a harvest of righteousness in their lives, so that they could fully take hold of this life that was theirs in Christ Jesus. And I think that's all he's saying, that all that he's saying here is that he corrects and disciplines everyone he loves, and he says, turn away from your indifference. Why? So that you can experience what God has for you in Christ Jesus. There's nothing worse than being apathetic. There's nothing worse than being complacent. So turn away from that. The Lord is disciplining you through this message.
Mm-hmm.
Let your mind be changed so that you can see that everything you want, everything you need, everything that you've longed for, everything that your heart's desire is found in Jesus.
Yeah.
Period. End of story.
Period. End of story.
So that's what he's talking about here.
Okay. Well, we hope this has been a help. Well, we're going to kind of pole vault from Revelation up to today, and this is a situation that a lot of people find themselves in. And this writer says, our daughter wasn't a Christian when she borrowed a large sum of money to attend college. She has since become a Christian. Unless God blesses her or us with a large financial gift, she may never be able to pay off that loan. Any advice on how the burden of student debt can be overcome?
Well, is that loan from her parents, or is it from like Sally Mae or somebody like that?
Probably, yeah.
It wasn't specified there. Well, I think as far as a believer is concerned, you certainly want to pay your debts. And I think the best thing that you do, that you can do with any debtor, any person that you owe, is to be in conversation with them, to continually be transparent and honest about what's going on in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think with most of these creditors, they're going to be willing to work with you and to set up some type of plan, some type of way for you to be able to work yourself out of that. There are certainly many financial gurus out there that can help you set up a plan. Dave Ramsey has some great information. The Christian, forget that ministry, but there's another ministry that does a lot of counseling and steps of what you can do to better your financial situation. And I think you need to encourage her to get connected with somebody that can really help her, that can really lay out her finances and develop a plan, and then to encourage her to stick with that plan.
Yeah.
You know, we can make all kinds of plans, and they look great on paper, and they'll look great in reality if you carry them out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's sometimes where the struggle is, carrying out those plans.
Yeah.
So if you're in debt, you want to recognize, you know, reality. You want to see how far in debt you are. You want to really lay that out on paper, and then once you lay it out on paper and start developing a plan on how to move forward, I think you will gain a sense of hope, and you'll start to see a light at the end of the tunnel, that it's not as bad as you thought it might be.
What kind of advice would you give to someone who's considering going into debt with a student loan to get into college, but hasn't made that decision just yet?
Don't do it.
Don't do it.
Don't do it. I mean, there's no need to go into debt.
Right.
There are many other ways that you can get through college. You can work your way through college. So if you don't have to take it, if I would just say, don't take debt out for mm-hmm. For a student loan, because once you get out of college, I mean, you're deep in the hole.
Yes, indeed.
You are deep in the hole. So I would say, don't do it. Try to figure out another way to get through the college years, working your way through it. There's all kinds of you know, job programs where you work a quarter, work a semester, and then go to school the next semester.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's going to lengthen the time that it takes to get through. But I think that's the most encouraging thing that you could do.
Yeah, I think that's excellent advice, having had some experience with that.
Yes, yes. Well, me too.
Yeah,
I know.
Yeah.
I know. So
yeah.
I speak from experience on that.
Speak
for sure.
That which you know.
Yes.
Well, we had this question from a Michigan listener, Bob. She says, I'm reaching out to you for a biblical approach to alcoholism. I've been married for 19 years, and over that time, my husband, she says, has turned into an alcoholic. He is not violent toward me and the boys, but the alcohol is altering his him while he is being in our home. It's attacking his memory, his body. He has lost a lot of weight and is very frail. He always says that he is not harming his family, but his behavior tells a different story. I got him into an inpatient hospital treatment facility, and he went for a couple of weeks to sober up, but in a couple of days he was back to hiding and drinking again. Now it's worse. How do I protect myself as a Christian wife? My husband is also a believer, often stating that he grew up in the church. I continue to pray to God for direction. I just want some biblical perspective.
Well, that's a very good question and a very difficult situation. I'm certainly sorry that you're going through that. You just want your husband back.
Yeah.
You want the man that you marry, not the one that's being controlled by alcohol. And that's what alcoholism is. It's a person that has subjected himself to the control of that liquid. Now, why? That's another story. Why is he doing that? Why is he resorting to alcohol? Normally, it's to cover pain, or it's to avoid dealing with the problems in your life. So it helps you escape the problem solving. It helps you escape the pain. It just kind of numbs you. So usually that's why people do it. So from your perspective as his wife, you may want to have some conversations about what's really going on inside of him. What are you afraid of? What are some things that trigger your drinking? And then the other thing that is so important, if you look at yourself and say, my identity is an alcoholic, then it's natural to do what he's doing.
Sure.
But if he's truly a believer, he is a child of God with a drinking problem,
yeah.
And there's a big difference there. So I would encourage you to get some resources, and certainly we have resources like this and passages of Scripture that can solidify his understanding of who he is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And once he comes to really believe that he truly is a child of God, then it doesn't make sense to do what he's doing.
Yeah.
He has the love of God in him. And he's brand new on the inside. Might as well let that shine on the outside. So if you would like some resources, we certainly encourage you to reach out to us. You can write to me, bob@basicgospel.net. That's bob@basicgospel.net. And we can get that information to you.
Thanks for that, and we're glad that everybody who writes reaches out and is looking for answers through the Word of God. And we of course, apply that to this listener as well. Well, friends, thanks for joining us today. Tomorrow on Basic Gospel, we invite you to join us again as we continue in and through Bob's Simple Gospel, Simply Grace Study Guide. When we go over all those scriptures, Bob, as you know, those passages detailing what our God has done for us in Jesus Christ, well, it's a true excitement to me. And, friends, we invite you to join us tomorrow and get some of that for yourself. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, tomorrow on Basic Gospel. And once again, thanks to the many of you who stepped up to help support Basic Gospel in September. You are deeply appreciated. On the other hand, if you are not able to help us in September, you can join us now by making a gift at basicgospel.net. Again, we have a big prominent donate link right there on our homepage, basicgospel.net. We would love for you to partner with us here at Basic Gospel. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to join us for that very, very special study edition of Basic Gospel tomorrow. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.